Well, welcome to Christmas. I've titled my message this morning, Worth Waiting For. And so I'm not sure that this is a day that you were waiting for. And if not you, I'm sure that your kids were waiting for this day. So as I begin, let me just open up in a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this time we have this morning to look into your word. And we're praying that you indeed might show us your truths through the, from the life of Simeon this morning. For we just pray this in your name. Amen. You probably realize already that I'm going to Luke chapter 2 when I'm talking about Simeon. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2. We who are older remember our younger years when we would count down the days until Christmas. Maybe you can reflect upon that in your life when you were a lot younger and you look forward to Christmas coming and the days might be counted down. Maybe you had an Advent calendar, or maybe you had the counted down to Christmas, whatever you had in your family to announce that day. And so we look forward to that arrival. And as we got a little bit older, maybe some of that enthusiasm kind of wore off a little bit. And it's not that we are eager to get out of bed at 5 a.m. any longer to get to opening our presents. Those of us who have younger children know of the impatience of that day's arrival. And now it reflects upon my grandkids. And I'm sure that they were eagerly looking forward to this day coming. You may have tried to communicate how many days sleeps until this day would finally be here. How do you communicate distance with young kids? And so often we say, well, it's going to be 10 sleeps or whatever. Maybe they could figure that out. It's kind of a little bit like us in Papua New Guinea when we're trying to figure out distances. And we would try to find out how far it is. And they would say, I'm close to. Means it's close to. Well, that means something different to me than what it meant to them. And so we could actually travel two more hours, whatever, on that close to. Well, that didn't work for me. And so then we try to get them to narrow it down a little bit further. And so I'm close to. Oh, I'm now, I'm close to. And that didn't work either because distances didn't mean much to them. They might have been able to communicate with us, well, you're going to be able to get there today or whatever. But that's how it worked. And so as you try and communicate with your kids, this day finally coming, and then you might have used that word, how many sleeps? Well, kids, the day has finally arrived. Are you excited? Some of you opened your presents last evening. Maybe some of you are waiting for family to come over. And as your family gets bigger, it's interesting just how we have to spread Christmas out. And so some of our family is going to get together on January the 14th. We've had to push it back that far to be able to get everybody to one event. But I imagine many of you are looking forward to this week of family coming. You probably got up early and had some creative means to get your parents out of bed. Did you do that this morning? Did you have to find some creative ways to get them out of bed? Shake the bed, bang on the door, whatever means you use to get them up. I remember back to my days when I got my parents out of bed as well. My parents didn't put the presents under the tree. In fact, the night before, they would just give us little piles or in the living room for each of us, and they would have our names on the top of them. I think my parents just didn't have time to do all the wrapping, but maybe if they did wrap them, they knew that the wrapping wouldn't survive till Christmas because we would be there shaking them, rattling them, and the wrapping wouldn't survive. So they just put piles out for us when I was younger. But others are looking forward to family arriving and being together. Maybe some of you have got family arriving. And I was meeting one lady here this morning that came from Manitoba. Wow, maybe you've got some family coming from other parts of Canada trying to get through the snow. We're looking forward to eating some big meals together and fellowshipping together, catching up with one another once again. And so we look forward to that. But in all this busyness, we need to take time to remember that we celebrate our Jesus coming as an infant to be our Savior. And so it's really easy in the midst of all that's going on, in the midst of the busyness of the preparation that we all put together, that we forget the purpose of Christmas, that we celebrate the coming of an infant, our Savior. And so may we not forget that during the busyness. The long-promised Messiah stepped into this world as a little child in order to provide redemption for mankind from sin. One of the people who was eagerly looking forward to his arrival was a man by the name of Simeon. And so he's mentioned here in Luke chapter 2. Simeon would have read all the passages telling of the coming, and his excitement was over the top, especially because of the fact that he knew of all the prophetic verses that are mentioned throughout the Old Testament of the Savior's arrival, of the coming of the Messiah. But he had been in communication with the Spirit, and the Spirit said, in your lifetime, you will get to see this Messiah. And so I'm sure that Simeon would have factored in his years that he had lived so far. And maybe he would have factored in, well, the normal person lives this long. So maybe he thought, wow, it's got to be close. See, there had been no communication from heaven for 400 years. In fact, the previous years are called the silent years. There had been no direct communication over those years. There had been no prophets had been sent by God during those years. And so the Holy Spirit had indicated to Simeon that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. He was a man who was up in years, and he must have been able to do the math. And he must have been determined, wow, we've been waiting for this Messiah for hundreds of years, and now it's close. And so if you got your Bibles open to Luke chapter 2, let's begin reading at verse 25. Luke chapter 2, and I want to read from verse 35 down to 30. Starting at verse 25, reading down to verse 35. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And so Simeon here mentions and had the privilege of holding this infant in his arms. The purpose of the author of this book, Luke, was that he might be able to identify witnesses for Jesus' arrival. So one of the purposes of bringing Simeon into the gospel account here, and bringing Anna in the following verse into the gospel account, is that he wanted to present to us active witnesses to the Lord's arrival, to the Messiah's arrival. And so thus the purpose of Luke in identifying him and mentioning him to us is that he might give us credible witnesses of his arrival. See, Simeon was a man of Jerusalem who was described to us as being righteous and devout, or godly. This was still before the cross, where the Spirit's work in individuals' lives was different than after the cross. And so we have to factor that in. Simeon was yet looking forward to one day the Messiah's redemption for mankind at the cross. And so no one accidentally becomes righteous and devout. But here he is identified as somebody who is righteous. Simeon was declared righteous because of placing his faith in the person of Jesus, looking forward to the cross. And so there's only one plan of salvation that is mentioned in the Word of God. You can look back to Abraham's life as well, as he was declared as righteous as well. And he had to come to the Heavenly Father the same way that Simeon did, the same way that I have to be declared righteous by putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's two aspects to Simeon's righteousness. He was positionally justified. He was positionally righteous before God. He was clothed in the righteousness of God. He had permission to come before the very throne of God because of the righteousness of Christ that he was clothed within. We call this positional righteousness. He was positionally justified in the presence of God. And he had the same righteousness as Christ had. But then there's also another aspect to it. There's the practical or progressive righteousness, manifesting a daily walk of holiness, growing in grace, being changed by a work of the Spirit. And so if you are here this morning, you are a child of God, you are positionally righteous as Simeon was. But it's also the truth as that we are continuing to grow in righteousness as well. Luke also wants us to know that he was devout, describing an inner heart attitude of devotion to God. We're not told whether he had a position in the temple, so he may have been a lay person who was devoted to the ministry of the temple and sought to be involved in any way he could. We're not told exactly why he spent the time in the temple that he did, but for whatever reason, he was there. And it strongly indicates he must have had some ministry going on in the temple. God had given him a promise in that he would not see death until he had seen the Christ. See, he was living his life looking. He was living his life looking forward to the arrival of the Messiah. He was looking forward to his coming because he had gained some knowledge in his time with the Spirit of what that meant, the coming of the Messiah. And so one of the qualities of his life is he lived his life looking. Is that one of the qualities of our life? Could somebody describe us as that person, is somebody that is looking? Are we looking for our Messiah's return? He had his gaze fixed for the consolation of Israel. The consolation describes the comfort, hope to those who are sad or disappointed. In this context, the consolation is a person. The Messiah was the comfort and hope of the nations. Most of Israel, they were believing that the Messiah would come and he would restore the prominence of Israel as a nation. He would defeat the Romans, and that's what most of the nation was looking forward to. But Simeon was looking for the comfort and hope that the Messiah was going to bring. He was wanting to see the Lord Christ before he passed away. He must have been familiar with the prophecies of his arrival, which he would have learned from immersing himself in the Old Testament. And there was many passages that refer prophetically to the first coming of the Messiah. We're not sure how old he was, but he said that he was ready to depart in peace upon seeing him, the infant Jesus. His ministry and focus were upon the coming Messiah. He was looking forward to the first arrival of Jesus, while we, like Simeon, are looking forward to Jesus' next arrival. See, the Word of God expresses in multiple passages that the Lord's return is imminent. He's given us things that we can watch out for. He's given us things that we can keep our eye upon. And so we as a people of God need to also be described as those who are looking as well. As Simeon was looking for the Messiah's first arrival, we, the body of Christ, need to have our eyes upon his second coming, upon his next arrival. And that is that where our eyes are fixed. There was much in Simeon's life that could have distracted him from this desire. He would have had to pursue making food for his meals and purchasing food with the sweat of his brow. He had to work to sustain himself. But the day came when the Spirit led him into the temple at the right time and the right place. He was taught by the Spirit in that he knew that he would live to see his coming. But he was also led by the Spirit and was able to take the baby Jesus into his arms. In his life of ministry and devotion to his Heavenly Father, his life was being taught by the Spirit of God. And so sometime in that communication, as he spent time in a relationship with the Father, the Spirit taught him and gave him the knowledge that he was going to be able to hold the Lord Christ. So he was taught by the Spirit. But then we also see in this passage that he was led by the Spirit. Because all of a sudden the day came when Joseph and Mary were going to have the infant in the temple. And the Spirit led him that day into the temple. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, as verse 27 says. And so his life was characterized not only being taught by the Spirit, but also being led by the Spirit. Because we see here there was no rebellion on his part. God, why today? I'm busy today. Can't you see that I need to get this done today? Don't you see that I have family coming over today? No, there's none of that spoken of here. He, in simple faith, he sought and he followed the Spirit's leading in his life. It must speak to a characteristic of his life as that he was constantly being led by the Spirit. He knew what the Spirit's leading was like. And he knew how to, in obedience to the Spirit, to seek to follow his leading as well. Is our life characterized by being taught by the Spirit? Jesus said to his disciples that he was going to send somebody the Spirit who was going to teach and lead us into truth? Have we allowed the Spirit to lead us, to teach us? And a characteristic of our lives is that we are somebody who's been taught by the Spirit. Do we seek to follow the leading of the Spirit? Is a characteristic of our life that we are led by the Spirit of God. He told a blessing upon this infant. He says, "Now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant." Simeon saw God as the sovereign Lord who had prepared his salvation and allowed Simeon to see him. Lord refers to absolute ownership and uncontrolled power. Simeon saw himself as a slave of the sovereign Lord, and as a slave, God had the sole right to direct and shape his life and determine the fulfillment of his life and the end of his life. It was ultimately in God's hands that he was placing himself, and he was living his life under the sovereign rule of Almighty God. Thus he identifies, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant." The releasing that God is doing is a picture of granting freedom from a post that Simeon had been entrusted with. We're not sure of the exact post that God had given to him, but he says, "Now, because I have met the Lord Christ, then I am released from the post." He had been faithful to what God had placed upon him throughout his life, whatever that may have been, whatever role he had in the temple. He saw the responsibility of that role because he knew that it had been given to him by God. The responsibility that God had placed upon him, he took that seriously to the point where now he says, "Now you're releasing your bondservant." It was God who gave the release for him to leave the ministry and the role that he had been working within. Death was not a fearful thing, but a peaceful event to be looked forward to, conforming to the word of God. For the righteous individual, death is a peaceful event to be looked forward to, especially in the light that he had the blessing of holding and beholding God's salvation. See, salvation is a person. This salvation was prepared in the presence of all peoples. Salvation was not to be just for the Jews, but for all peoples. This salvation gift was not a spur of the moment thought on the part of God. "Oh man, I got to get something done here. How can I get this done?" That was no part of God's thought. He had already prepared an eternity past. For we see in this, we see the design of God and we see the determination of God as well. God had designed the means of salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this did not happen on the spur of a moment. It happened in eternity past. Even before he created the world, even before sin came into the world, he already had this plan in motion and prepared. And yet, he still created this world and put mankind within it. We see the design of our Heavenly Father. We also see the determination as well. As he determines salvation in the heart of God for relationship with his creation, God wanted restoration of relationship to take place. Thus, we see in a small way the determination of God to be able to get that done. The only way for restoration to take place from the devastation of sin is the death of a perfect substitute. God the Father prepared to send the Son in the fullness of time, born an infant, to grow and make provision for our salvation. The scripture had foretold of his first coming, and Simeon was a witness to the fulfillment of this prophecy. Because the prophecies for his first coming were fulfilled, we can with confidence rest in the promises of God and that the other prophetic events will be fulfilled as well. Because the prophetic events of his first coming that we are witness to and that Martin and Eva read some this morning for us, because they were fulfilled and fully fulfilled in his first coming, we this morning can stand with full assurance that when the word of God says that I will return and take you to myself, that we can rest in that taking place as well. Thus, we have the confidence in the prophetic prophecy throughout the word of God. Many missed his first arrival, but let's not miss his next arrival. This infant was also going to be a light of revelation. In the years he was upon the earth, he shared much about himself. He revealed himself to us. The God of the universe wants us to know him. Because often it's the question is, why would he come as an infant? That would not be my way of coming. But he determined to come as an infant that he might grow up, that he might be able to spend time making disciples, building disciples, teaching us how discipleship looks like and how it needs to be followed. Because he, through that means, he demonstrated who he was. He revealed to us who he was. He revealed to us his character to us. And so as we look at the word of God, we have revealed for us who this salvation is. The prophet Isaiah had foretold 700 years previous that the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. The Messiah would shine and remove spiritual darkness. We can read this prophecy and respond to this light because of the birth of Jesus. In summary, let me just mention a few thoughts to wrap up. We do not have much information about Simeon except what we have read from Luke chapter 2. But in a few short verses, Luke presents a person who stood out from the ordinary people of his day. He was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. It was not an easy time as the land was under Roman occupation. They were ruthless occupiers, but they did allow a degree of religious freedom in the countries they possessed. Much of the country was following the ritual of temple worship, but their hearts were not in it. Oh yeah, we'll go through the motions. Maybe do what is bare minimum that is required of me. The religious leaders were described as hypocrites and whitewashed graves. They received their positions by political appointment. In this climate stood a man who sought to be different. As we look at our climate and our culture around about us, would there be some characteristics of our culture as well? As we see the attendance in our churches declining, as we see the fervor of the churches growing less round about us, how do we stand like Simeon stood in his day as someone who is described as righteous and devout? He was not a part of the priesthood or willing to be accept the status quo. He was not willing to stand in his own self-righteousness, but in the righteousness of God, led and taught by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God had the freedom to direct and move Simeon. He knew the Spirit's directing hand, as there was no questioning or argument given when all of a sudden the Spirit led him into the temple. Do we know the Spirit's work in our lives to that degree? Do we know the Spirit's leading in our lives? That if we see the Spirit's leading, we will without question move in the direction that he directs us in. There are many Old Testament prophecies speaking of the Messiah's arrival, but for most of the people, it was just a story orally handed down to them from their parents. Life had swallowed them up with making a living, getting the bills paid, and seeking to get ahead. Simeon's wish to see the Messiah must have been to a degree that the Spirit of God, knowing his heart, graciously allowed him that his fulfillment to, or his wish to be fulfilled. Out of all the things that one could wish for, this was what was dominating his thoughts and desires. If all of a sudden we had the Spirit leading in our lives and said, ask of me and I will give you the world, what would you ask for? Simeon here asked that he might have eyes to look upon the coming Messiah. This morning, what would you wish for? What would be the desire of your heart if God in his grace came to us and said, ask of me, and I will give it to you? Would that be the desire of our God, if I just might put my eyes upon you? He took the child into his arms, and he gave praise to God. For it was the will of the Father to send his only Son, as we see in Galatians 4, verse 4. This was the desire of God the Father to send his only Son. God the Father was the one who initiated the restoration of relationship. We're given a glimpse of the desire of the Father, but we do not understand the depth of God's desire that you would have opportunity to respond in faith and accept his salvation. We can understand in a small way the desire of God the Father to send his Son in the fullness of time, coming as our salvation. But oh, the eternity in front of us, do we grow in our knowledge of that, of his desire? This child was not only an infant born in a manger, but this child is also God's salvation, not only for the Jewish people, but for the Gentiles as well. Salvation is open to all mankind. The message of Christmas is a story of the coming of our salvation. The question for all of us, what are we going to do with this salvation wrapped up as an infant in the manger? What are we going to do with this salvation that God sent in the fullness of time. He came in fulfillment of the promise of God the first time, but he also promised that he would return. Are we waiting his return with the same eagerness as Simeon did on his first arrival? And so as we celebrate this season, as we celebrate Christmas, may our hearts turn to looking at the Savior, not only at the infant Jesus in the manger, but that we all want our eyes might turn and we might reflect on the coming of our salvation. Let's just close this time in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we've had time to look into your word. So in all the busyness and all the things that seemingly you want to take over our lives, may we not forget you. And that Heavenly Father, may we not forget that your coming, that Simeon told us that the infant Jesus is our salvation. And so may we not forget that. And may we be able to reflect on that this Christmas day. We pray in your name. Amen. Merry Christmas. God bless. Have a great time of joy. And may we also have time to reflect upon the coming of our salvation.